This is Sarah Bradley, Jr., welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour. I encourage you to write and let us know that you're listening. Mention the call letters of the station over which the program comes to you. And if you'll request it, we will send you a sample copy of our publication, The Baptist Witness. I think you'll find the articles to be helpful, and there's some interesting letters from some of our listeners. Just ask for our publication when you write to The Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. And I hope that you'll pray for us, that our needs will be supplied so we can keep this broadcast on the air. We continue today with the second part of a message entitled, Faith When the Way is Dark. Men have exalted themselves and used repeatedly the personal pronoun, just like Nebuchadnezzar said, this is my kingdom that I've gotten by my might, for my glory. And here Pharaoh was saying, I. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my lust shall be satisfied upon them, I will draw my sword and my hand shall destroy them. He's consumed with ego. Nothing wrong with his self-esteem. He esteemed himself highly. He thought he was in charge. He was great. Everything going his way. Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. God is able to bring down the mighty from their seats. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Don't you know that must have been a marvelous thing to have heard these thousands of people lifting up their voices in singing praises to God because they had seen his mighty power. They had been so gripped by fear, and now they've seen what God has done on their behalf, and they praise him for it. They recognize it wasn't their skill, it wasn't their plans and schemes, it was God who had delivered them. And when you think about your own personal experience, have you not had some places in your life where your situation was just as difficult as far as you personally were concerned as it was for these Israelites up against the Red Sea? You look for a lot of ways to change your circumstances. You look for a way of escape, and there was none. You had to trust God, and he came to your rescue. He brought you through. Surely, you should be praising him continually for the abundance of his mercies. Then, not only do we see that God's children often face great trials, but God's people often struggle with fear. The people were very much afraid, and you can relate to that. If you'd been in slavery all of those years, and now you're faced with an army coming down upon you, you look at your family, you wonder what's going to happen to them. Exodus chapter 14, verse 10 says, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. They weren't just a little bit afraid. They weren't just a little anxious. They were sore afraid. They were gripped with fear. You have that experience sometimes? You ever look down the way and you not only are struggling with the problems of the present, but you wonder what the future holds. You have concerns about your health. You have concerns about your finances. You have concerns about your retirement. You have concern what's going to happen to you in old age. You have concern about this problem and that. Fear. Remember when David came from tending his father's sheep, Goliath, that Philistine giant, was there ridiculing the armies of the Most High God, putting out a challenge for somebody to come and fight. Why was nobody accepting the challenge? Fear.
These were military men, trained, skilled, able to fight, but they were gripped by fear. Nobody was willing to go. Took David, young lad who had already had experience to know what God was able to do, by faith to go out and conquer the giant. And then you think about that great prophet Elijah, an outstanding man of God. He put in an appearance on Mount Transfiguration along with Moses. We know he was a godly man, man of faith, man who didn't even die, had special transportation as a chariot of fire carried him to heaven. But Elijah feared. Oh, he was courageous up there on Mount Carmel when he prayed for the fire to come down out of heaven and it not only consumed the sacrifice but burned up the altar. But when Jezebel got after him, he was afraid. Haven't you had times when the Lord was with you and maybe you heard a sermon that just lifted you up, just kind of hit the spot and said, that's what I needed. And I believe I can trust God if the world's on fire. And then some little thing happens over here. Some little blip comes on the screen. Some person says something mean and nasty to you. Some little thing. And you just fall apart. What happened overnight? It looked like all your faith evaporated. You're in the grips of fear. You're wondering what's going to happen. And here's Elijah after this great day of victory, running to the woods. And if you'd have come on him out there, laid down under the juniper tree, groaning and moaning, you'd have said, what kind of a preacher is this anyway? Preachers have their fainting fits as well as other people, you know. So here he was in the midst of a big one. But the Lord didn't leave him alone. You know, you'd probably look at it and say, well, if you're going to behave like that, Elijah, I just leave you out here in your misery. But the Lord blessed him to have rest and food. And that's sometimes what's needed in our moments of despair. The Lord delivered him and blessed him. You see, we begin to look at the enemy. So whether you're looking at the Egyptians or looking at the pagan giant or looking at a wicked queen or looking at any enemy, you can begin to fear. As a matter of fact, spending very much time looking at yourself can cause you to be afraid. Moses had a little problem with that when the Lord first visited him and told him of the task at hand. You know, he had a sense that he was to deliver God's people, but because he had killed that Egyptian, he had to flee and spent 40 years on the backside of the desert. Moses probably had days when he really wondered what the future held for him. Thought that God had a work for me to do, but just idling away my time out here, tending a bunch of sheep. Thought I had a great work, but it looks like it's not going to happen. And then one day God appears to him in the burning bush. Tells him he's ready for him to go down and deliver the people. In Exodus chapter 3, I was struck particularly as I read through this with this expression, verse 7. Exodus 3, verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Isn't that good to know? The Lord knew their sorrows. He knows your sorrows. See, one thing that can make it extremely difficult for us in the midst of our struggles is a sense of being alone. A feeling at times that even those closest to us don't understand or are not there to support us. But when we understand that the Lord knows our sorrows and He's promised never to leave us nor forsake us, that should give us the greatest hope and consolation that anything could possibly give. In verse 11, when the Lord has told him to go down and demand the release of the Israelites, Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? You sometimes respond that way when you read in the scriptures of things that you ought to be doing, or you hear from the pulpit and you say, well, who am I? Lord, I know there must be better people you could use. Must be people more qualified, people that are more honorable, people that walk more closely with thee. Lord, who am I that you would even think about using me? And you think about your weaknesses. You probably know them better than anybody else. You think about your failings. You know them better than anybody else. And you can get pretty far down thinking about choices that you've made that weren't choices of faith, failures that you've had in your life, sins that you've committed, things that you've failed to do, opportunities that you missed. You look at yourself, you can get pretty miserable. Chapter 4, verse 10, Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Moses says, you don't understand. I can't speak well. I'm not fluent in my speech. The Lord says, Who made your mouth? As though the Lord wasn't aware of Moses' limitations before he ever started talking to him. I'm in charge. I'm the one that made you. Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. My mouth doesn't work very well, Moses says. The Lord said, I'll be with your mouth. I'll help you as you go. And not only that, but said, I'll give Aaron, and I'll bless him, that he'll know what to say. Well, you know, Moses wouldn't quit. He kept making excuses. He kept saying, I'm just not the man. I just can't do it. And it finally says, the Lord was angry with him. I tell you, when the Lord calls us to follow and serve him, we best not make excuses. Moses did, but ultimately surrendered himself to the Lord. God's people are often discouraged with fear. But the third thing we want to consider is that God gives instruction to us, to all of his people, as to how we are to conduct ourselves when the trials come. We're not left out here rambling around and saying, well, I just don't know what my attitude should be. I don't know how I should respond. Or sometimes we don't even wait to ask the question. We just get upset. We get angry. We get depressed. We withdraw. We say, I give up. I don't feel like doing my work. I don't feel like doing the things I ought to be doing. I won't do it. I feel down. I'm depressed. I pitch in the towel. But in Exodus 14, verse 13, when Moses was speaking to the people of the Red Sea, he said, Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. What's the first thing Moses says to them? Fear ye not. Now, I know just to tell somebody, don't be afraid, doesn't mean a whole lot. But when you've got 66 books in the Bible to confirm the fact that God is a big God, and this God who is the sovereign creator, and this God who is your heavenly Father says to you, fear not, and the reason you don't have to fear is because I'm going to be with you, then that's grounds to say there's no need to fear. Let's look at the book of Isaiah, chapter 41, where there's several such admonitions as a reminder to not be overcome by fear. Isaiah 41:10, Fear thou not, for I am with thee. That's what makes this promise meaningful. Not just saying, cast off your fear. The reason you don't have to fear is because I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shall not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, And ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Now, some might be offended if you say, fear not, little worm. But Jacob wasn't hurt by that. He knew he was little and insignificant. And if the Lord says, fear not, thou worm Jacob, he's comforted by it. So the instruction that is given to us in the times of our trouble and trial is, first of all, fear not. Second thing is, he says, stand still. Fear ye not, stand still. There's a time for standing still. Often we can make great mistakes when we assume that I've got to immediately go into action. You may not have a clear perception of what that action needs to be. You may not have thought through the decisions that you're making. You rush madly into it, and often we complicate things because we have not taken time to stand still. Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Obviously, that's not an excuse for idleness. That doesn't mean that you perpetually stand still and do nothing about your problems. If there is something that is explicitly commanded in Scripture, it is to be done without hesitation. But often the things that perplex us are areas of decisions that are not explicitly defined. It requires diligent prayer and searching of the Scriptures and application of them in our lives. There is a place for standing still. And as we stand still, we continue to pray. We pour out our hearts before the Lord. We unburden our soul with Him to let Him know. Not that He's unaware of it, but to express to Him as His child. We speak to our Father and tell Him of all of the hurts and all of the struggles and all of the doubts and all of the fears and all of the sins over which we have grieved, and ask for His forgiveness. You fear not, you stand still. Third thing Moses said here, see the salvation of the Lord. Now, obviously, there was a deliverance they were going to see when the waters were rolled back and they traveled on dry land, and then when they came together once more and drowned Pharaoh and his host in the depths. But it would seem that Moses is concerned that at this very juncture, they are keenly aware that there is deliverance in the Lord, and to see His salvation in advance is to give us the courage to trust Him no matter what the immediate circumstances may be. In other words, I think if we see His salvation, it's as much as David saw it before he got on the battlefield to face Goliath. He said, the battle is the Lord's. He saw victory before victory came. By faith, he was trusting God, believing that God was going to get him through. He trusted Him. He wasn't turning to some self-help program, wasn't using some kind of scheme that he had worked with over an extended period of time and come out feeling like I can handle the situation. So we're to see the salvation of the Lord. And then the next thing he says in the 15th verse, Exodus 14, verse 15, after saying, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. There came a time they were to go forward. But first, they were to fear not. Secondly, they were to stand still. Thirdly, they were to see the salvation of the Lord. And then they were to go forward. There comes a time to go forward. And to me, this whole 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews is a marvelous place to bring together principles that seem sometimes to confuse people, because you can't read this chapter without recognizing divine providence. You see the sovereignty of God, you see the hand of God, and yet it is a chapter that emphasizes faith. God was at work. God was blessing. God was delivering His people at various times in a variety of ways, but they were trusting. They were walking by faith. You see, some people get to the place that such emphasis is put upon faith that it's like faith is an entity unto itself, that faith is some kind of a power that's going to win the victory. And then you get others that emphasize the fact that the work is of God and faith is not even a part of it. But in this chapter, you see the two in harmony. And so he's telling them now there's something to do. You've cast off fear. You've waited before the Lord. You're convinced that deliverance is of him, and now you go forward. Psalm 119 says in the 66th verse, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments." I believe the commandments of God. God commands me to do something. God commands me to obey. God commands me to move forward. And I'm prayerful that God will bless me in the performance of those things that he has bidden me do. You can see it particularly in the experience of Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went." God called him. God made a covenant with him. God had a great plan for him. God, as a matter of fact, in that covenant, revealed the promise concerning the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's how vital all of this was. You come to the book of Galatians, he says that he was speaking not of seeds, plural, not of many, but of seed, singular, talking about the promised seed, Jesus Christ, when he made a covenant with Abraham. But it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called out, he went. He obeyed. There was active obedience on his part. He did what God called him to do. The children of Israel now, in response to Moses' call, he's a man of faith. Others in leadership positions are men of faith. And no doubt there are many among them that are men and women of faith, although there were some who were not. But God says, move toward the sea. That required a lot of faith. I remember the first time I ever saw the Atlantic Ocean was at night. And it was very, very dark when I went out to the edge of the water. And just hearing the noise of the incoming waves and trying to have some perception of looking out across those darkened waters, it was awesome to me. It was just something beyond what I'd been able to envision as to what it would be like to be at the ocean's edge. And you remember that it was nighttime here. Now, the Lord provided light for his people. But as they come to this sea, there must obviously have been not just apprehension about Pharaoh's host in hot pursuit, but about the crossing of the sea itself. But they were to go forward. They were to move. Whoever would have imagined that the sea, as the obstacle in their path, the sea, which was the problem at hand, would have become the way of deliverance. But isn't that again an unfolding of the marvelous providence of God? Who would have ever thought when Pharaoh said, "I want all the male children to be killed," that his house would provide safety for the man God was going to use to ultimately lead the people out? And who would have imagined when they faced the Red Sea that that's the way they're going to travel? God's going to part the waters and make a dry path for them to walk on. How amazing is the way in which God works to the glory of his name and to the good of his people. The Lord delivered. The Lord saved his people. It was God's work. Nobody could take any credit for it, not even Moses himself. He was happy to give God all the praise and all the glory. Exodus chapter 14, verses 30 and 31. "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians." You can't misunderstand that.
What was it that happened? The Lord did a great work upon the Egyptians. The great work he did was drowning them. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord. That's a good time to believe him, wasn't it? Seeing what he had just done, they believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Any question about how it happened? It was God's power. It was God's purpose. It was God's work for God's glory. And yet, what did the text say that we have chosen? Hebrews 11:29. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. Somebody might say, well, now just which way was it? Was it by faith or did God do it? It was by faith and God did it. And faith itself is the gift of God, so God gets the credit for it all. We often face great trials. We often struggle with fear. But God gives us instruction as to how we're to conduct ourselves in the time of trial. Fear not. Stand still. See his salvation. Go forward. Do what he says. No matter what the obstacle, no matter how difficult the path, our watchword is go forward. We want to go forward in obedience to our Savior's command to serve and honor him to the glory of his name.
Indeed, it is in dark times when our faith is tested, and we have to go to the Lord sometimes as we struggle and pray, Lord, increase my faith. But we know that by trusting in God, we'll never be disappointed when he is our confidence and the one upon whom we rest. I hope that you will write and let us know that you've listened to the program. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. Till we greet you next time, this is Lasair Bradley, Jr., bidding you goodbye, and may God bless you.
Looking above, filled with his good.